Florida is better. They're really locked down there. And so we had a wonderful time. I was preaching at our Every Nation Church in Van Nuys, California. Had a wonderful time there. And God is doing great things in the midst of the pandemic and all the political upheaval and the lockdown there. God is really moving. And so it's really exciting. But I am delighted to be here with you today. And those who are viewing online, we welcome you here to Every Nation. And we trust God's going to minister to you as you're sitting in an auditorium or you're sitting in your own home. And how many enjoyed David Westmark's view on tithing? I kind of enjoyed that. But I must say, David, that's the first time I've ever heard anyone talk about smoking and cheap cigarettes during a tithe message. That is a first. I've never heard that before. In fact, David, I thought when you and I talked, when you asked me if you could marry my wife or my daughter, it is my daughter, actually. Rebecca is my daughter. And I said, would you, I thought you gave up cigarettes. Now you've gone back. Anyway, I'm just teasing. David won't smoke, and he'll be a great dad. So we are looking forward to the new addition to the Westmark Dew family. And so it's very exciting. Well, I have been tasked with the job of presenting our Purple Book lesson, which deals with Holy Communion and personal prayer. Holy Communion and personal prayer. I remember one time I was talking to a minister, and he said God was dealing with him about his prayer life. And he said he was going to God, and he goes, Lord, what is wrong with my prayer life? This pastor was. And he said, the first thing is wrong is you don't have one. You actually don't pray. You actually don't spend time with me. Can I tell you something? Prayer is a form of relationship building with God. How many here are married? Okay, a few of you are kind of hesitant. Get the hand all the way. Okay. Yeah, oh, there we go. Good, James. If you're married, you realize, husbands, if you don't, please incorporate this in your marriage plans and your date nights, that the way you spell love to your wife is called T-I-M-E, together. Yes. Time. And all the women said amen. Amen. The way women know you care is not just you get them a nice gift, or not that you remember the anniversary, please do that, but that you actually spend time with them and look them in the eyes. Notice, it's not just listening, but it's looking them in the eyes. Can I tell you something? That originated not with women, it originated with God. God wants you and I to spend time with Him in something called prayer, where there's an intimacy, where we look in and gaze into the eyes of the Creator, which is a privilege, by the way, and that He communes and He ministers to us as His people. So prayer is a relationship, but before we talk about prayer, we're going to deal in and delve into Holy Communion. Say Holy Communion. Holy Communion. Now, there are different terms for that. It's called the Lord's Supper. Yes. It's called the Lord's Table. Yes. It's called the Eucharist. Yes. And we usually call it the Holy Communion or the Lord's Supper. So either one of those terms, they're referring to the same sacrament. Now, what is a sacrament? A sacrament or ordinance is something that Jesus said we needed to do as His people when He left the earth. Yeah. He said, repent and be baptized. Yeah. He said, all of you get baptized. So we know we don't have to pray about getting baptized once we get saved. That it is an ordinance or sacrament. The word sacrament comes from something that is sacred or set apart, yeah, consecrated. So it is a sacred thing when we get water baptized. It's not just water. How many took a shower this morning? Okay, the rest of you should have. Anyway, did you get baptized this morning? No, you didn't get baptized. You got wet. You got wet. But there was a time when you got water baptized, and it was sacred. It was special. And people clapped. Hopefully they don't clap when you take a shower, unless you missed it for about 2 months. But the point is, it's a sacrament. It is an ordinance. So water baptism is an ordinance. And also taking the Lord's table or the Eucharist or the Holy Communion. It is a sacrament. It's sacred. And we're going to start our reading in Matthew chapter 26, verse 26. And here's what it says. While they were eating, Jesus took some bread, and after blessing it, He broke it and gave it to the disciples and said to them, take and eat. This is my body. This is my body. And when you have taken the cup and given thanks, he gave it to them saying, drink it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. So here we see in Matthew's gospel, the setting up of this Last Supper, where he has the first Holy Communion or Eucharist ceremony, where he says, this bread and this cup represents more than just wheat or more than just fermented grapes. It represents something that's spiritually appraised, that will change your life. It's going to be part of my body and part of my blood. There's something that's going to happen whenever you do this. First of all, he says, you'll do it in remembrance of me. You won't forget what I did. You won't forget this night. You won't forget the sacrifice I made. Dying on the cross, a perfectly sinless man, the only perfect individual ever born, was crucified on a tree unjustly for the sins of all humanity. And when you drink of this cup and eat of this bread, it will remind you of my broken body and my shed blood. It was poured out for you. Wow. Now, either Jesus is crazy or there's something here. In fact, Christianity came under tremendous persecution in the first century in the Roman Greco world, because they thought Christians were preaching cannibalism, because they took of the body and the blood. They took of the Eucharist or the Lord's table. So the Roman authorities would claim, and all the other false teachers would claim, that they were cannibals or they were teaching cannibalism. And the first apostolic fathers had to defend Christianity and say, no, we're not talking about eating human flesh or drinking human blood. We're talking about this thing called the Lord's table or the Holy Eucharist. Yes. You see, it's a covenant. It's a covenant, yes, that's been sealed in the blood. You know, without the shedding of blood, there cannot be forgiveness of sins. Did you know that? Why do you think the Jewish people in the Old Testament, every year they had to go to the high priest, they had to take innocent animals, white and spotless, no blemish, and they had to sacrifice these animals to atone for your sins for that whole year? And in the Old Covenant, the shedding of blood was a ritual, an annual thing that would come to atone and to cover our sins. You know what atonement does? It doesn't wash away. It only covers. It only covers. So there was animal sacrifices that were the atonement for the Old Testament believers, waiting for Jesus to come, who would be the sacrificial lamb that would take away, eradicate the sins of the world. The Old Testament, they had to atone for, just cover and wait for the next year and wait for the next year and go to the priest. I mean, you had to be very wealthy and own a lot of livestock just to stay pure in those days. You see? Now, what does it mean to atone? The word atone, as I said, means to cover or to superficially appear as though it's gone. It's very much like makeup. You know, how many know that makeup is a wonderful thing from God? If you don't know, it is. You know, I know some Christians preach against it, but I'll never preach against it. I'll never preach against something that's doing so much good in the world. Makeup is good. It's a good thing. But can I tell you what? Makeup covers blemishes, does it not? It covers imperfections. It covers things that are there. And once the makeup is washed off, you can see the real condition of someone's skin. Now, be that good or bad, the reality is that is what atonement was. It covered temporarily. Yes. But the real problem was hidden beneath. Amen. The sin nature. Yes. And Jesus said, there's a new covenant coming. When I break my body and shed my blood, yes, it will not be once every year. It will be eternal. It will be a universal remedy that will take away, not just cover, take away the sins of the world. Yes. That was radical. You don't have to come back to the priest or go to the temple anymore. It is done. And as you drink of this cup and you eat of this bread, you remind yourself what God has done for us for all eternity, that I am set free. I've been delivered. I was once in shackles. Now I'm free to be a man of God or a woman of God because of this shed blood. And I don't have to do it every week. I don't have to go to the temple. All I have to do is drink this cup and realize this bread represents what Jesus did for me for all eternity. Amen. That was worth coming to church for right there. God, let me tell you, no other religion in the world has done that for you. You say, well, you hear people on university campus, aren't most religions basically the same? No, they're not. They are the antithesis of what I'm telling you today. They are not even close. Anyway, I don't want to get into that. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23 and through 32 says this. This is Paul the Apostle writing. He said, "For I received from the Lord that which I delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, he took the cup, and after supper, saying, 'This cup is a new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink in remembrance of me.' For as often as you drink, or eat of this bread rather, and drink of the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death." You what? You proclaim the Lord's death. Until he comes. Can you see what Jesus is coming back, ladies and gentlemen? Yeah. There have been books written about it, and people have guessed. And the whole point is we're not meant to know exactly when he's coming back. We're meant to do the work of the ministry until he gets back. We got to be busy with the business of the kingdom, which we're going to be doing. Amen. But he's coming back. Yes. "Therefore, whoever eats this bread and drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord." What does it mean, unworthy manner? That means it's very casual. It's very cavalier. It's kind of like, oh yeah, I believe Jesus died, but your life doesn't line up with what you're saying as far as your theology is concerned. You're a hypocrite. You say one thing, you say you believe something, but you act another way. And then you take of this Holy Communion in a frivolous, in a lack of fear of God, and all of a sudden, the Bible says you're drinking judgment to yourself. Yes. You see, that's why we tell people, you better take inventory before you take the Lord's table. It's not to be done lightly. It's not to be done just because, well, you know, I grew up as a Methodist or I grew up as a Lutheran and we did it every Sunday, or I was a Catholic. That's wonderful, but we now know the scripture says you better examine yourself and don't drink of it or take of it lightly, because you are drinking and eating judgment if your heart's not right with God. Why? Because it's so holy. It's not just a piece of wafer and a little bit of juice in a cup. There's something more to it than that. We're going to talk about that. "But a man must examine himself, and so doing, he eats of the bread and drinks of the cup. For he who eats and drinks judgment of himself to himself, if he does not judge the body rightly. For this reason, many among you are weak and sick, and a number sleep." If you don't judge yourself rightly before the Lord's table, there are consequences that aren't very happy. And that's why Paul is writing to these people, like you've made it a tradition. You've kind of made it a little fun thing you do. It's a nice little ritual. You do it through a road. It's symbolic. It has no real meaning, and your lives are a mess, and you're not lined up with what the scripture says, and all of a sudden you're eating and drinking of the Lord's table, taking of the bread, taking of the body, taking of the spilt blood, and somehow you think God is going to look the other way when your heart is not right. You need to understand there are consequences if we don't judge our heart rightly. Say, well, I've never heard this before. Well, it's in the scripture. It's in the Bible. Now, what do we mean when we talk about the way that we look at the elements, the wafer or the piece of bread or the juice, or in some places they actually have real wine, which is fine. There are three terms that we have, and I think they're on the overhead. Yeah, at the bottom there. Three ways we can look at different theological ideas regarding the Lord's Supper. Number one is called transubstantiation. That's a real fancy theological word that means that, like the Catholics, the Roman Catholics believe that the physical bread and the wine turns into the actual body of Christ and the actual blood of Jesus. That it is transformed once the priest prays over it, and when the people come, they're actually eating the body and drinking the blood. Now, there are people who believe that, and they base it on the scripture when Jesus said, "This is my body and this is my blood." Okay? Then we have something called the Protestant Reformation. Anybody ever heard of that? In 1517, a man named Martin Luther, you've heard of him, a Catholic, Roman Catholic, he started something called the Protestant Reformation, where he took the 95 Theses and tacked it to the church door at Wittenberg in Germany and said, "These are 95 reasons why I cannot follow Roman Catholic doctrine." And one of these in there was the whole issue of transubstantiation. That is it really the body and the blood? And he came up with something called consubstantiation. Number two, consubstantiation. It's a fancy word by saying that it doesn't change, but the essence and the efficacy, its effectiveness changes. It's kind of like this. Consubstantiation is like if I took a rebar, a metal rod that you see what they put in the roads when they pour concrete. If I took one of those metal rods and I were to heat it up to 1,000 degrees and you touch it, it's red hot. The heat from that rod would be resonant, or it would be contained in the rod, would it not?
Yeah.
Has the rod changed?
Nope.
No, it's still iron. Ferric oxide or ferric. It's still iron, but it also has something that's been added to it. It contains something called heat, which changed it. That's what the Reformer said, that the Lord's table, the Eucharist, the Lord's Supper is consubstantial, that the very essence of God comes in the elements, the bread and the juice, and now we're drinking of this consubstantial presence of God. It's not the literal body, but it is the essence of what Jesus did and what he stands for.
Yeah.
Now, that's what we believe.
Yeah.
We believe that the communion is not just a tradition. Some people think, well, it's tradition. It is a tradition, but it's not just a tradition. We believe that when we pray over it, that God touches it, that he consubstantially enters into the elements, and we drink life, and we drink prosperity, and we drink healing, and we drink redemption to us. Why? Because that's what Jesus' blood and body did. We believe that happened. The third image that many people have is called symbolic or symbolism. That it's just a symbol. It doesn't mean anything. It's more traditional. And ladies and gentlemen, it is traditional, but it's not just a symbol. It's not just a symbol. There is something supernatural that happens when you take the communion in the right attitude. There's something supernatural that happens when you and I, we examine ourselves and we take the Lord's table and realize the Spirit of God is resting on these elements, is going to do something efficacious in my life. Can I tell you something? I've seen people take the Lord's table and get physically healed of an ailment. I have. I've seen people who had emotional issues, psychological problems, take the Lord's table and they get totally set free. Nobody prayed for them. No pastor ministered to them. No one gave them a victory weekend. No, guess what happened? God touched their life through this thing called the Lord's table because they understood it's not just bread and juice. There's something of God in these elements. And it's not just symbolic. So we believe, as charismatic Protestants, that it's not the literal body and blood, but there's something supernatural in the elements. And when we partake of it, we get to imbibe that supernatural element, okay? Touch your neighbor and say, "I'm glad you understand that now." All right. When Jesus came, John the Baptist looked and said, "Behold the Lamb that comes to take away the sins of the world." Guess once and for all, Jesus would eradicate the sins of the world. You didn't have to do it every week or every year, like the Old Testament covenant. Revelation 12:11 says this, "They overcame how? By the blood of the Lamb, by the word of their testimony, and loving not their life, even to the end of the age." So how do you overcome? You overcome by that fixed, complete work that the blood of the Lamb has set me free from sin. I am redeemed, not because of what I've done, but because of what he's done. That is really good news. So when we take the Lord's table, when we take the Lord's Supper at the end, we're going to do a couple things. We're going to pray and say, God, is there anything in me that's not pleasing you? Is there anything in me that you want to purge out of me? Is there an attitude or bitterness or unforgiveness that I have against somebody? Or am I got something going on that you want to deal with me? And say, God, I want to deal with it. Why? Because I don't want to take lightly the communion. Because I'm drinking blessing, or I will drink judgment. I want to drink blessing, God. Amen. And I'm doing this in remembrance of you.
Amen.
Okay, let's talk about personal prayer. Personal prayer. I told you before, prayer is an ongoing relationship with God.
Yes.
Jesus is our best example. Let me tell you something. Jesus, who is God, the second person in the triune Godhead, he has all the attributes of God.
Yes.
He humbled himself, wrapped himself in human flesh, yes, came down out of heaven,
yes,
and he walked among us as a man, a physical man. It's called the hypostatic union, if you want to know the term in theology, where he's 100% God, 100% man, wrapped in human flesh. That was Jesus. That was him. That's why when they bowed down to worship him, he didn't say, don't worship me. He said, look, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Exact representation. Not a copy, exact representation. Why? We're one. I'm one with the Father. They tried to kill him. They say they heard him talking and healing people, and they talked about Moses. They said, before Moses was, I am. can I tell you, that's Yeshua. That's the ancient Hebrew word that you couldn't utter, the great I am that I am, that God told to Moses when he said, going to Pharaoh, who shall I tell to send me? Tell him I am sent you. And all the Jewish people realized anyone who uttered that, it was a sacred holy term, but Jesus didn't just utter it. He said, I am the I am. I'm God.
Yes.
Wow. They tried to kill him. Amazing. Jesus, who was God, who didn't have to come down here, he did something so we could have an example. He knew exactly the will of God. He got alone early in the morning, didn't check his computer, didn't check his Facebook, didn't check Instagram. Guess what? He got in a quiet place so he could be with God the Father.
Yes.
Mark 1:35 says this, early in the morning, say early.
Early.
Early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went away to a secluded place and was praying there. And the disciples found him. He went at home in bed. He was praying somewhere with God the Father. Relationship with God the Father, interceding for his disciples. That was his habit. Matthew 6:5. Jesus said, when you pray, you're not to be like the hypocrites. For they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and on the street corners so they can be seen by men. Oh, isn't he a holy God? Oh, isn't he? He's a great man of God. He said, look, don't be like them. Truly, I say to you, they have the reward in full. You really want to pray? Get alone when no one knows what you're doing. Don't flaunt your religious activity so somebody can pat you on the back and say, well, he's a real great Christian. No, you get alone and pray to your Father in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. Now, let me ask, if Jesus needed prayer, being God in the flesh, do you suppose, perhaps, maybe, you and I need prayer?
Yes.
The answer to that is yes. We need to pray. How many here are a little convicted? You say, well, you know, Pastor Ken, I've really been praying too much lately, and I just feel like this message is not for me. Anybody like that? Anybody been praying too much? I do have a friend that he would probably raise his hand. His name is Bob Perry. He does pray too much. You know, he needs to take care of his family and wash his car. But anyway, he's a prayer warrior. But the point is, we're not praying enough. That's why we have changed our prayer thing to Friday to Wednesday. And Ed and myself and Pastor Ron, we said, we want to get momentum. We want people to come and pray. It's not good enough for just 4 or 5 or 10 to pray, the faithful few. No, we need to all be praying people.
Yes.
Let me ask you a question. I want you to raise your hand with this. How many believe God answers prayer? Raise your hand up high. Now, everyone, look around. Look around to everyone. Everybody in here says they believe God answers prayer. Okay, you can put your hand down. If you really believe that, you would be praying a lot more than you eat.
Amen.
You'd be praying a lot more than you watch Netflix.
Yeah.
You'd be praying a lot more than you're doing what you're doing with computer games or whatever you're doing.
Amen.
If you really believe that God answered prayer, you'd be praying. God does answer prayer. And it's a mystery because God doesn't need us to intervene in the earth, but he chooses to use us to intervene in the earth.
Yes.
Don't be like the hypocrites. Get along with God and pray.
Amen.
So I'm encouraging you, August the 18th, Wednesday night at 7 o'clock, we're going to start praying. Mm-hmm. I've talked with Pastor Ron. I've talked with Ed and others who have a real heart for intercession. We're going to pray. Amen.
Amen.
We want you to pray.
Yes.
You say, well, I'm busy on Wednesday. Okay, well, come when you can.
Yes.
How busy are you? What is it that you're doing that's more important than God's will in your life?
Yes.
And touching heaven.
Yes.
It's getting real quiet in here. Hallelujah.
Amen.
Matthew 6:6 says, but you, when you pray, go into the inner room, close your door, and pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret what is done will reward you. I don't know about you, but I want to be rewarded by God.
Amen.
Most of us, you know, instead of really praying and having a consistent prayer life, we have what we call a 911 emergency scream up to God.
Yes.
Everything's going good. You're doing your own thing. You're just kind of, you know, living your life the way you want. All of a sudden, something, all hell breaks loose in your life. And now you're praying. Now you're texting people. Why didn't you pray before the dam burst?
Yes.
Why didn't you pray before the storm came? See, most of us we're on emergency 911 call.
Mm-hmm.
Only when there's a miracle, only when we need a miracle,
yeah.
Or only when we need something supernatural, then we get serious. Why can't we get serious now when the storm is nowhere around us? That's why when the storm comes, we're ready. Amen.
Amen.
And we've already got the answer. I love it. We were talking about the Protestant Reformation. Shortly after that, in Europe, there was something called the Westminster Confessional, which was a response to the Protestant Reformation and a carry-on of that. And in the Westminster Confessional, they had this question: what is the purpose of man? What is the chief end of man? In other words, why is man on the earth? Why are we here? Speaking of man, we're talking about humanity, everyone.
Yes.
That was the question, and here's how they answered it. They said, man's chief end is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. Your purpose for being here on the earth is to glorify God and enjoy his presence. Can I tell you something? I enjoyed praise and worship today, not because we had a full band, but because I felt the presence of God. There are some times where I walk around my neighborhood, I just pray in tongues. And I pray in English as well, but I pray in the Spirit. I can feel the presence of God.
Yes.
Feel the presence of God. I like the presence of God.
Yes.
You know why? Because it's a lot better than the alternative, which is fear and bad news and all these crazy things coming through social media. I'd rather pray than listen to CNN. Amen.
Yes. Amen.
Man's chief end is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. You know what? It's amazing. Can you think of some of the great things you enjoy? In God's presence, the Bible says there's fullness of joy.
Yes.
Can you think of the greatest thing you ever did? Can I tell you something? In God's presence, it doesn't even compare with what you experience in God's presence. Fullness of joy, pleasures forevermore. Spending time with God, praying, communing with God. Folks, we say we love God, we know God. We need to spend time with him.
Yes.
He asks us to pray.
Yes.
And he says, if you pray and seek my face, I will answer and reward you. How many have some prayer needs right now that you're trusting God for? Yeah.
Amen.
Can I tell you something? We need to pray.
Yes.
I told you about my mother-in-law, Emily.
Yes.
She was on dialysis for, I think it was 6 weeks in Sarasota. We brought her up here. She had to continue on dialysis. Now, dialysis is a wonderful thing because it helps the kidney to function, but the sad thing about dialysis, it cures the disease, but it eventually kills the patient. And so she was looking more and more worn out after every session, and it was draining her, even though her kidneys were now good and her blood was purified. But we noticed a marked difference. We said, well, let's pray, Renee. Yes. And we laid hands on my mother-in-law, Renee's mom, and we prayed in Jesus' name. And if you know anything medically, and we have nurses in here and doctors, if you know anything about dialysis, if you go on it, you usually don't come off. And we prayed for our grandmother, Emily. Yes. And amazingly, she goes back, and they said, your levels are really good. You only have to come back once a week instead of three times. She goes back, and they say, well, look, your levels are so good. Come back next week, and we'll check them again. Yes. She comes back the following week. They said, you don't need dialysis anymore. Amen. And the doctor said, well, these things just sort of happen sometimes. Yes. Well, it just happened to happen when we happened to be praying. Do you want God to show up, or are you happy to float away with a nice little American Christianity, or do you really want God to intervene and Him to be in relationship with you? If you do, you need to pray. You need to get on your knees, get off that stupid Facebook, get off that tablet and say, God, I want to change my life and change the world around me. I'm going to pray. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth. We're meant to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. In 2005, a sociologist named Christian Smith coined a term, which is now famous, you may have heard of it, describing the religious mindset of most teenagers in North America. Here's what he said. He called this condition moralistic therapeutic deism. Moralistic therapeutic deism. He said that's what most teenagers, what we would call millennials and Gen Zers, have in North America. What is moralistic therapeutic deism? One of the aspects of this kind of condition is the assumption that the purpose of all religious faith, listen, the purpose of all religious faith is to provide a therapeutic benefit to the adherents. In other words, Christianity is good if it can meet my needs. Christianity is good if it makes me feel good about myself. Christianity is good if it helps me realize my dreams. If it's therapeutic and makes me feel good and I'm nice and happy, I'm a moral person, this is therapeutic, I'll become a Christian or I'll become a Buddhist or I'll become a humanist. But it's all about the person. Can I tell you what? In Christianity, it isn't about you and me. It's about the Creator. That's why we have a whole full culture that says, go, you know, live your best life, and God wants to bless you and has a wonderful plan for your life. Does He have a wonderful plan? Yes, but it's not about you. God wants you to be about Him. The word Christian actually means little Christ. And you know what Jesus said? This is going to shock you. Whatever I see the Father do, I want to do. Whatever I hear the Father talking about, I'm going to talk about. Yeah. Notice I or mine or me was nowhere in any of those verses. It was all about God the Father. Yeah. You can fall the way of this therapeutic culture that we're living in, which is all about me. Christianity is meant to serve me and service my needs and my whims. And if I feel good and I like the church and I like the seats are soft enough and the coffee's hot and the donuts are fresh, then maybe I'll come because it's all about me. Can I tell you what? Jesus came and said, it's not about you. Right. It's about you seeking God's face. Yeah. It's about you praying and having a relationship with God the Father. The Lord's Prayer, and we'll end with this. Jesus said, if you want to know how to pray, here's how you pray. Our Father who art in heaven, yes. Hallowed or holy be thy name. Yes, Father. Your kingdom come. Yes. Not my kingdom come, not my will, God, your kingdom come. Yes. Your will be done yes. On earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Lord, you know we need to eat. You're going to provide me 3 square meals a day. You know we need to eat. And then forgive us of our debts as we also forgive others who are debted against us. Yeah. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil.
Yes.
For yours is the kingdom,
yes,
the glory, and the power,
yes,
forever and ever. Amen.
Amen.
Can I tell you what? This prayer is focused on God and His will and His kingdom and His plan and His purpose and His destiny for you.
Yes.
Do you think God's a little smarter than we are?
Yes. Yes.
I think He's much smarter than we are. And that's why we're meant to pray this. And not just to have it shallow words coming out of our mouth, but these words mean something.
Yeah.
And that we show up and we pray, not just on a meeting on Wednesday night, but we pray early in the morning. Some of you need to get out of bed. And you need to go. It just takes 15 minutes and pray. Just say, God, I want to meet with you. I want to read your word. I'm just going to pray. And God, I'm just going to pray. If I don't know what to pray, I'm just going to pray Matthew 6, 9 and 13. I'm just going to pray the Lord's Prayer. That's a good one. Just pray it and mean it. And all of a sudden, God's will tackle you. All of a sudden, God's purposes will overwhelm you. They will envelop you if you'll start to pray. And I can tell you one thing. I'd much rather be in the will of God than in the will of Ken.
Amen.
I've already proven I'm not a very good God. How many know you're not a good God?
Yes.
How many know you make mistakes?
Yes.
You're not a good God. Please. Just make sure you know that. You need to stop following what you think, feel, and want and start following the Word of God and what God says. Bow your heads with me. We're going to pray. Father, I thank you so much for this time together. Lord, I thank you for just the fact that we understand that taking Holy Communion and prayer is so close to your heart. It's not an option anymore. It's not an option. We need to pray, God.
Yes.
And Father, we need to have a holiness and reverence about you that we understand that spending time with you,
yes,
is better than anything else we could do.
Yes.
So Lord, I ask you that you would touch our hearts, mine included,
yes,
people viewing online included.
Yes.
That Lord, you would come and you would give us a brand new impetus, yes, to say, I want to meet with God in a quiet place and pray. I want to make it a priority that I read His Word and pray. And I want to make it a habit in my life that I have time with God to intercede. I know God can hear my prayers.
Yes.
I need to start praying fervent,
yes,
prayers to my God. This message is clear, Lord. Make it clear to us.
Yes.
Father, we give you praise. We give you glory. With your heads down, your eyes closed, if you're here and say, Pastor Ken, my prayer life is not good. I need to repent, and I need to start having a prayer life, a prayer time. Raise your hand up high if that's you. Raise your hand up high. Yeah. Yeah. You can put your hand down. Lord, Father, thank you for touching us, Lord. We repent for being prayerless, for being religious, for just playing church sometimes. Lord, let us be people who pray and who'll seek your face. Let us be a people, God, who would be desperate for your presence.
Yes.
And God, we'd seek your face just the way Jesus would do early in the morning before the distractions of life came his way. He would slip away and pray in a private place. Lord, I pray for that. I pray that we would be that kind of people.
Yes.
Lord, I thank you for the sacraments that you gave us, the sacrament of baptism, water baptism, and also the sacrament of the Lord's table, the Lord's Supper. And Father, we ask you to bless us now as we partake of the Lord's table. Would you stand with me? We're going to partake of the Lord's table now.